Morena tātou. Hey, just before I crack in this morning, just during worship, there was a scripture that came to mind. I was on my phone trying to beaver away on where's the scripture, so I wasn't on Facebook, I promise you. But I often go onto my phone and go, where's the scripture that says da-da-da-da-da-da? So I found it from Zephaniah. Is Nicola here? Is Nicola... Yeah. Hey, today is Nicola and Joash, part of church here. Zephaniah, their baby boy's first Sunday. So welcome. Ngā mihi ki a koe, Zephaniah. So the scripture that I got, that I was as we were worshipping, comes out of Zephaniah. It says, and just why don't you just close your eyes for a moment. I don't know the context of what's going on for Israel at this moment, but it's a hopeful prayer. And it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Thank you, Father. We just thank you for today. Thank you, God, that you still us. In a world of noise, you're the one who brings us to quiet. And we just embrace the quietness of your love today. There's no anxiety in you, God. There's no fear in you. And we receive your quietness, what your love does to our hearts today. We just receive it afresh. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. There's a nice quiet. I feel a nice quietness in my spirit this morning. Sarah would be here. She's at home with our boy Timmy, who's not very well. So there's a paraphernalia of child stuff over here. Now, just pray for the next 20 minutes, half an hour, that there's no code brown with my youngest son. So just pray for that. So because I may have to do a Houdini and leave this moment while I. So pray that I get to stay in this space because things could change in a moment. I just want to share a little letter that we received last week after church. We had a woman visiting, her name is Iris. She's passing through. I'm not sure if she's still in town. But she had this amazing experience of God's goodness in our midst. And she wrote a letter to the church. And I put it on the Facebook feed this week on our family forum. And this is what she said. She says, Dear Marlene, Colin, Beth, and all the other lovely people I met at your church today, I just wanted to thank everyone for your openness and kindness toward me on the 11th of June, 2023. It had been so long since I had gone to church or even letting Jesus in. A lot has happened, and I found it hard to open up my heart to anyone lately. I felt lost, even though I know where I'm going. Today, I heard Jesus knocking. And I felt the presence of God. It made me emotional, but gave me new hope, a new perspective, and a new change. Beth, thank you for listening and giving me that hug. I did not know I needed it so bad. Thank you, Marlene and Colin, for inviting me to your wonderful home for the best lunch I've had in days. And your openness and wise words, I will never forget that. Exclamation mark. I'm writing this on the beach after I had a swim. My heart is full when I feel God's presence, new hope. I will pray for all of you, and I'll start building my relationship with God and learning about him myself. And I'm excited about that, and I could not have made that step if I didn't come to your church today. God brought me to you, and I got exactly what I needed. I thank God for his ways, and I'm ready to know him better. I'll open the door for Jesus. Lots of love from me, from Iris. Isn't that beautiful? I thought to read that to you. And so it's just so great what was happening. But precursor to that, last Sunday, we were praying together just over in this space. Anand had the scripture of where Jesus says, knock and the door will be open, seek and you'll find, ask and you'll be given. And then Zoe, who's zealous, she picked up something of that and she shared something of that. And there was something of that that did something in Iris's heart. So my point is that when we come together, we each can bring something that ignites something in the space in our room, and it, you know, Iris got exactly what she needed last week. And I'm grateful she wrote this letter because we wouldn't have known. So it's really cool that she did that. So we bless Iris, Lord, wherever she is, and pray that she would be an encouragement for your kingdom and a blessing to wherever she goes, Lord, that you may she know your love today, we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. So we're on our series, sort of third weekend on the kingdom of God, and we're really excited about this series, but we're sort of hoping that the series will really open our hearts afresh to God's ways and his thinking, because his ways are not our ways, which I'm glad about, because if I was God, I would do a stink job of being God. Yet, we're called to be like God. We're called to partner with Jesus, and we're called to do his ministry. And so the whole idea of the kingdom of God is that we would have this fresh, renewed sense of what we're here to do. And many of us will know, but I think we need to be reminded. And so we've got the excellent, look at this. This is, what's her name? Oh, Naomi McEwen is doing a little logo for us. And this is the cog. She's got it spinning. So the whole idea of this image I shared last week is that the kingdom of God is like the central cog in our lives. Everything else of our life hinges off this cog. It's not like the kingdom of God is separate. It's like a cog that's a part of our lives. It is central to our life. And at the center of the cog is a crown, the king, Jesus. And as I said last week, there's a guy called Mark Sayers who said that in today's culture, people want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. We want the king, because the king is the king of the kingdom that we love, and we want to be more part of that. So we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Here we go. So last week, I talked about the first part, which is the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. And today is on repent and believe the good news. Yeah, so that's where we're at. So last week was about the proclamation of what God is about, the kingdom. This week is about our response to that proclamation. How do we respond to that? And then last week, as you remember, if you were here, I just talked about Israel's journey of going through oppression from other kingdoms. And as Jesus was coming, or the Messiah was coming, as it was prophesied in Scripture, they were thinking, probably, the kingdom that's going to overthrow the Romans will come. But Jesus' understanding of kingdom is so different because it's upside down, isn't it? It's not a kingdom, it's upside down. It's not the kingdom that we would want, but it's the kingdom we need. So who's this handsome fellow here? Anyone know? God bless you guys. I'm impressed you guys know. So just a little story. I said to my brother one day, I said, look, bro, if Lenny Kravitz ever comes to New Zealand, Lenny Kravitz is a musician. If he ever comes to New Zealand, we're going to the concert. We are going. February or March 2020, Lenny Kravitz said he's coming for the first time to New Zealand. How excited I was. So I was so excited I brought my brother a ticket. So I'm not that tight. I thought I'd shout him. And so I bought him a ticket. My sister, Emily, she thought she'd like to tag along. So, should we take our sister? That's a bit of a buzzkill. No, that's cool. She's cool. And we thought she can come. It was actually, really so excited. Bought our tickets, airfares, kind of ready to go. And then the announcement of what? Lockdown. Yes. Lenny says he's not coming. Breaks my heart. A brutal blow that he may never come to New Zealand again. But Lenny Kravitz, he wrote this song back in the 90s called Rock and Roll is Dead. And here's some lyrics from the song. It says, you think you're on top of the world, but you know it's really over. Running around with diamond rings and Coke spoons that are overflowing. You can't even sing or play an instrument, so you just scream instead. Oh yeah, rock and roll is dead. And in a documentary, Lenny talks about how rock and roll was introduced in America, I think. And it was a black art form. It was an African-American art form. And he was saying in his song that rock and roll these days is not what it was meant to be. It's kind of lost its meaning. And that song is a lament of that. Rock and roll, which was his art form, had kind of changed course. And he's saying rock and roll is dead. It's become something that it's not meant to. And today, repentance is a funny thing to talk about because it's not like necessarily the most exciting thing to talk about. I come with fear and trepidation this morning, to be fair, but it's important. But I think in our culture, the idea of repentance has actually lost a bit of its meaning. What Jesus thought it was meant to be, what he said it was meant to be, has probably lost a bit of that. And if you think, you might think repentance, you might think of someone standing on a soapbox or a box outside telling people to repent. You know, the old, what Alan does in his spare time, maybe. But, you know, that's that kind of thing. This is really deeply this negative connotations. But I want to say that it's not. It's deeply important. And hopefully maybe what I say maybe rebuild something of that for you. But I remember Jenna a few months ago, she shared, and she talked about how when we share a message, she was talking on temptation from the Lord's Prayer, and you know, she was feeling the challenge of that, and she says, you know what, give or take what you can this morning, it's up to you. She was sharing her perspective, and I'm sharing a perspective this morning. You might differ or have some other thoughts, and that's okay. What's shared up the front here, hopefully, is biblical and sound and what God is saying, but that's not to say that there's parts in there that go, oh, I don't know about that, or we might disagree. That's okay. We can have those moments. It's how we go about it. So let's just dive in. Repentance. Repent. So let's just have a look at it biblically. So the word repent in the Greek. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek. That was the language of the day. Our scriptures is made up of basically three languages. We have Hebrew, a bit of Aramaic, and Greek. So the New Testament is written in Greek. And metanoeo is the Greek word for repent. And in my software, it says to have a change of self, heart and mind that abandons former dispositions and results in a new self, new behavior, and regret over former behavior and dispositions. Essentially, repent is to turn, to change. And Walter Dunner, in his, he says that in the New Testament, has two senses, to change of, it's a change of mind and regret or remorse. Often if we think about repentance, it's this idea that we're bad. Which, in parts, there's an element of that that's true, but it's not the full story of what repentance is. And the problem with just that we're feeling bad or I'm bad about myself, it says in Scripture, 2 Corinthians says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Repentance in God is not to bring death in our lives. Maybe death to self and life in Christ, but it's not death or regret. That is not repentance that Jesus is talking about. Okay, and the thing is, in the next one that Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, believe is just to have faith, to put one's trust in something. But the thing about what Jesus is saying here, he doesn't say repent then believe. He says repent and believe. They go hand in hand, like Araldite. Hey. Araldite, kind of, when you mix it together, it makes this really powerful thing called super glue, right? So it's not just repentance and it's not just belief. It's both repentance and belief in the good news. James Edwards, in his commentary on Mark, he says, the gospel as it's proclaimed by and present in Jesus can remarkably be summarized in a single indicative. The divine blessing is present in the kingdom of God, and the human obligation is contained in two simple imperatives, repent and belief. They're like glue. But they're not just one-offs, are they? One of the things that our culture, if I'm critical, and I think we do have to be critical maybe of our Christian context, is the whole doctrine of, you know, just say the sinner's prayer, just say the prayer, and you get to go to heaven when you die. Which is problematic because there is an element of truth in that, but that's not the whole truth, is it? It's actually a lot more than that. Jesus calls us into his life, not just kind of this token thing to the future. It's about the kingdom of God now in our lives, right here and now. And you guys might know of a guy called Martin Luther, but he had something really important to say, and it was this. all of a Christian's life is repentance. And if you think about it, when you came, whether you know Jesus or not, I'm not sure where you're at on your journey. But when you came to faith and to where you are now, are you the same person that you were back then until you are now? And is repentance happening all the way along? Totally. And what Martin Luther is saying, he's saying it's part of our life. It's not something that we just do and then we move on and we're all good. No, repentance is an ongoing thing in our lives. And most of us will nod our head and go, yeah, because about 504 years ago with the Great Reformation, Martin Luther went up to the church. He nailed his 95 theses on the wall. And the first thing that he wrote on his thesis when he's challenging the church, he says that all of life is repentance. That was the first one that he wrote. And he had 94 other things to say. Actually, this is what this is about. Now, Luther, just a side note, Luther's got a bit of a chubby face because he loved beer. He loved brewing beers. So that's why he's a little bit chubby. So if you remember anything this morning, remember that fact about Martin Luther. What Martin Luther's saying is that it's not just a one-off thing, it's an all-of-life thing, that we're constantly turning to God, aren't we? We're constantly going, actually, there's stuff in my life that God is still renewing and doing something good in my life. He's actually challenging me on these little things. And in light of that, I was just talking with Bronwyn this morning. She didn't really know what I was sharing about. But Bronwyn, could you come and share your little thought? Is that okay? Because I think this little story is a beautiful picture of this ongoing repentance thing.
Thanks. I don't think I've even told you about this day, but a couple of weeks ago, I was just driving, doing my job, driving off to see a client, and I just got to the end of our Manu Crescent, and just this unbidden thought came into my head, a recollection of a conversation I'd had with my mother, who was quite unwell at the time. And I was feeling a bit frustrated and a bit worn out. She was down in Blenheim and I'd gone down to visit her and I was just really annoyed. And I was really mean to her, just with my words. And occasionally, she passed away about 7 years ago. And occasionally, you know, I've recalled that little thought in my mind, but I've not gone anywhere with it because it made me feel bad. Anyway, just in the car, this came so vividly, like it was like a video recollection of exactly the whole scenario. And I was really overwhelmed and it reduced me to tears. And I just said, God, I'm so sorry for the way I acted, my meanness. And then I just had such a revelation that that my mother, who is in heaven with Jesus, you know, she lives in perfect love with God. And, you know, there is not one thought in her mind of anger towards me or like woundedness even. You know, that's gone in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. And I was just so liberated, you know, and I had my own things just to work through. But suddenly I was just not having to be burdened by what does she think about what I did, because in the presence of love and of Jesus, then, you know, all forgiveness. She's in pure forgiveness. And I don't have to feel those things towards me anymore. So it's just like a really liberating moment. And the spin-off of that too is just that, you know, I wasn't in church. I wasn't even in worship. I wasn't even praying my Bible. It just came to me as I was driving my car. So I've just felt like a freedom and a joy. Yeah, so I hope that's encouraging for others.
What a great story. Thanks, Bronwyn. Okay. Timothy Keller is one of my favorite preachers, and he just passed away recently. But as we know, when Jesus was crucified, he was hung between two thieves. And Timothy Keller, in one of his messages I heard many a year ago, he talks about Tertullian, who was one of the fathers of the faith from hundreds of years ago. He says, just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so the doctrine of justification, which is being made right in the eyes of God, so the doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors. And he goes on to say that on the one hand, if you look at the two sides of the two different crosses there, on the one hand, moralism / religion stresses truth without grace, for it says that we must obey the truth in order to be saved. But on the other hand, relativists or irreligious people, irreligion stresses grace without truth. For they would say that we're all accepted by God, if there is a God, and we have to decide what is true for us. But he says, but truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth is not really grace. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. So what he's saying is, on one side is like, he's saying that on one side is like, we have to believe God, we have to obey him to be loved. And the other side is, oh, well, we just, God loves us, so we kind of do what we want. That's kind of what Timothy Keller's saying there. But either one of those on their own is wrong. And I was just thinking about how repentance and belief, we need both of them. And Jesus holds them perfectly in the balance. So if it's just repentance, if we're just living a life of repentance, we head down the road of you're convicted of your evil, of your wrongdoing, and you don't feel good enough, you don't feel good about yourself, and then you go down the route of, I must obey God to be loved. That's that route of legalism. But if it's just belief, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, and God's gracious, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want, that's not right either. That's antinomianism, which is exactly that. I'm forgiven, I can do what I want. But it's not that either. It's both. He holds them, the gospel holds them both in the balance. And Timothy Keller says this. He says, when we hold ourselves in light of the gospel, he says that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. But I'm more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. When we hold ourselves before God, we realize, hey, there's a brokenness, there's something not right about us, that we are not like God, we are not as great as him, but yet God pulls us up. It says in the Psalms, though I fall ocean short of your glory, you stoop down to make me great. And I believe that a mature life, as we go along in life, that if the repentance and belief thing keeps growing in our lives, the fruit of that is maturity and dependence. The fruit of repentance is that we grow a more mature faith, that we don't maybe go back to the old ways that we do, or believe the old things, or do things that are harmful to ourselves or others, and whether it's in deed or in our hearts. But also, we've learned to become more dependent on God. It's not like, oh, I was dependent back then. It's like that more and more so we become dependent on the Father. And so, just as I was preparing this message this week, I just want to talk to this, and I think it's for everyone, and I feel like this is just where I want to end and land. As we're called to walk the narrow path, we think of the middle cross as Jesus. We're focused on Christ. We want to walk this narrow path because he is the gateway to the Father. He is the gateway to life. He is life. We are, in our lives, we're confronted by thieves along the way, aren't we? And I could say that we, as we walk through life, we come up against lies. And it's true, we have to combat them all the time. But I'd call them thieves, because a lie can come into our mind at any time or whatever. But then there's a thievery that it takes away our joy. It takes away our peace. It takes away what's given to us in Christ. So for me, I'll talk about my thieves. One of my common, you might relate to this, but one of my common ones, or one that keeps coming back to me, is that God won't take care of me. Now that's ridiculous, because I know God takes care of me. I just look back over the past and how God has just provided for me and my family. Even before I kind of really, really followed him with everything that I had, God was still taking care of me. It's just a stupid thing to think, but it's a lie that comes, and I start to believe it at times. And it thieves me, it robs me of, because it makes me anxious, all sorts of things. But I know it's not right, I know it's not true, but I believe it anyway. And I have to get back on the walker through repentance to look at that, to turn from that belief and focus on my faith back on God. And part of the way I do that is a scripture that comes out of Matthew 6, one of my favorite scriptures, that it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. If I focus on God's stuff, if I focus on what God requires of me, I know that God will take care of me. That's true. That is what Jesus said. And I believe that, but I have to keep telling myself that to believe it. One of my other thieves, I was talking to Sarah about this last night, and one of the things that both her and I have to keep working on is the fact that we both have a sense that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to lead a church. We're not worthy to do what we do. But that's, though there's an element of that is true, because on our own merit we can't, but because of what Jesus has done in our lives, we're forgiven, and he's called us by his own purpose and grace. We can do what we do by his grace. So we have to constantly be like, no, we're not going to go down, be thieved by that. We're going to be reminded to know who we are and stand on that. Not because we earned it, it's because it's by God's grace. It's because of what God is doing and he desires to do in our lives. And one of my other thieves that this is a constant one that I work on, and maybe, I don't know, I'll share it with you, and you can judge me if you want. One of my thieves is that, is that the predominant thing in my life is that I'm a pastor. First and foremost, I'm a pastor, a church leader. And what that is part of my work, right? I'm employed. I love Jesus, and I'm employed by the church to help shepherd the church. But that's not my primary thing. My primary thing is that I'm a son of God. And if I get stuck on that pastor thing, then when I'm tired or I get caught up with the whole church as work, which it is, you know. But if I get too caught up in that, then I start to throw out everything of God because it's all work to me. That's the thief. That's the thief. I'm being reminded that, no, that's, yes, church is your work, Ben, but I'm actually a son first, and there must be life from what I do, because if it's all based on work, then it's just going to be tiresome and lumbersome. I have to be reminded I am a son, but it's just one of the things I'm working through, and it comes to me. Just when I think I'm on top of it, it comes again. There's that lie and there's that thief that robs my joy, that I start to throw out God and say, God, I want to borrow of you today because you'll work to me. Can you see where the error is? And you must be thinking, what's up with that? But it's just part of the thief part of my life. And so, I think that repentance and belief, I think part of our journey is that we just have to realize that lies come. You know, it says in scripture that that when Jesus kind of he faced temptation, that Satan, that the accuser came back to tempt him at another opportune time. I'm paraphrasing there. But there'll be times when we're going to face thieves. And some of you might be faced with them at the moment. And you just have to constantly kind of know where to stand and how to stand in those moments when the thief comes. Because the thief comes to destroy and rob. But Jesus has come to give us life in abundance. But we have to be mindful of the evil one's schemes. And we have to be mindful of the lies that we believe. And so what I want to do just this morning is maybe just create a bit of space. And I don't know how to, but I just want to speak to maybe the fact that we do, not that we may come up against these things, we do come up against them. And some of you might be working through them right now, this whole sense of there's this thief in my life. That's robbing me of all my joy. And I've believed the lie. And maybe this morning is about doing a little bit of repentance, turning from that, and deciding to, in belief and faith, trusting in what God says and not what you necessarily say, or particularly what the enemy says about your life. So I just want to take a moment, because the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us through Christ. It's been sent from the Father. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us about the goodness of God, about things in our lives that need to change, so that we'd come to a greater place of maturity and dependence on God. And I want to just create a space where we can actually maybe give some of those thieves over. Maybe let the Holy Spirit go, actually, that part of your life is robbing you of your joy. It's lying to you and it's thieving from you. So just where you are, just be comfortable before God. And actually, Dave, do you mind just playing a bit of guitar, bro? That'd be great. Thank you. Just, you know, music. scriptures as a place where it can unlock beautiful things. So that's why we have music in times of these times of reflection. But God, I just pray, we just come to mind. Help us, show us, Lord, where we have thieves in our lives. Speak to us, God. Thank you, God, that repentance doesn't leave regret in our lives. It actually produces hope in us because we're believing in you, who is the one who saves us, who calls us and gives us life in abundance. So, God, these lies, these thieves that come or we might be wrestling through right now, forgive us for believing in them. Forgive us for accepting them as truth. And help us to combat that with the scripture, to combat that with your truth, so that we'd put our hope in the good news, our hope in you, Jesus. We thank you. We honor you. And I just want to create some space up here. You might want to do that just between you and God where you're seated, and that's okay. But I want to create some space up here. Maybe there's a bit of thiefness going on in your life that you're just really struggling to throw. And you've kind of just listened to the lie and you've received it as truth. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there is life to the full. In Christ, there is fullness. That is truth. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to come up and just want to pray with you, to stand with you and just say, hey, it's okay. We just want to speak life over you and pray that God would unleash his spirit on you to stand and know how to stand and be set free. Because where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So God, we just want to thank you that you are a God of truth. You call us to repentance and faith. And today, we just want to stand on that. We stand firmly. We want to stand firmly in that you call us to repentance and to believe. Thank you, Lord. So if you want to come, we'd love to pray with you and bless you.